Psalm 18 is the fourth longest psalm in the book of Psalms. The title is the second longest. It's the only other psalm that's quoted in almost its entirety. It's added to. There's areas that are adapted in 2 Samuel 22, but it's found elsewhere. You heard in our scripture reading. But look at the superscription as we get started. Look at the text. Psalm 18, verse 1. Now, if you want to go to 2 Samuel 22 and we're going to look back and forth at some of the nuances of the text. We'll do that this morning as well. But Psalm 18, verse 1 says, to the chief musician. Who is that? Well, it could have been a Levite. It could have been a song leader or the chief choir master. But there are many commentators that believe that he's referring to God himself, who is the chief musician. Did you know that God sings? God plays the trumpet. God is one who rejoices over us. He is the chief musician when it comes down to it. And David addresses the chief musician in his praise. And he says, a psalm of David. Look at the description. Not the king of Israel, not the giant slayer, but the servant of the Lord. I love how Stephen, when he was describing David, he said he served his own generation by the will of God. David was a man after God's own heart. David's my favorite Bible character. He was a man with not a great heart, but one whom God placed in him, that heart. He was after God's heart, not like a heart of like God. The word, the Hebrew word in the Greek word as well, speaks of he chased after the heart of God. He was a man after God's own heart. Sometimes they say, well, you're a man after my own heart. Well, our context, the way we use this differently, the Bible speaks of it. David went after the heart of God, the mind, the will, the emotion of God. David was after that. After that. That's what made him a servant. That's made him a servant of God. The scripture says, the servant of the Lord who spake unto the Lord. The words of this song, in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Don't you see the heartbeat of humility in David? Here was Saul, who we would say he was his number one enemy. But David doesn't include him with the enemies. He distinguishes them. He says, the Philistines, and I'm not going to even call the king the enemy. I'm going to trust that. And not touch the hand of God's anointed. Verse 1 says that he said, and this was not found in 2 Samuel 22. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. It's a declaration of intent. So you see the direction, the chief musician, the description, the servant of the Lord, the details surrounding the psalm written when he was delivered from his enemies in Saul, some maybe down in Achish, or when he heard of being delivered there with, was he living with the heathen? In the text, he speaks about being a leader among the heathen. But what makes this psalm so special is that it is quoted in 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22, verse 1 says, and David, again, the same words, spake unto the Lord, the words of the Lord in this day, that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies, and out of the hand of Saul. If you line up Psalm 18 with 2 Samuel 22, you'll find them be about the same, adapted, arranged a little differently, but there's a difference. I believe this was a song that David sang throughout his whole life. David's favorite psalm. David wrote at least 74 out of the 150 Psalms. And on his deathbed, he chooses to recite just one of them. I would have imagined him to choose Psalm 23. Perhaps portions of Psalm 119. But the psalm that David spoke before he died was Psalm 18. In 1 Kings chapter 1, it recounts how David is old and he's cold and a servant is brought to warm him. But it's not just Abishag, it's the word of God in worship to God that helps him finish strong. Here, the one who was the king of Israel, the one who conquered Jerusalem and killed Goliath, is about to die, and he reflects upon God and his goodness. In Psalm 18, he says, I will love you. 2 Samuel 22, he says, I did love you, and you loved me, and you cared for me. Here's how you did it. We're going to go through the psalm this morning, but by way of introduction, look at verse number 31. There's something that stood out with the adaptation of 2 Samuel 22. First Psalm 18 doesn't have what 2 Samuel 22 has, but both of them have this statement in verse 31. The text says, and as for God, His way is perfect. As for God, His way is perfect, 2 Samuel 22. Now look at verse 33, report that Psalm 18 doesn't have. So Psalm 18 has the resolve that 2 Samuel doesn't have. 2 Samuel has the report that Psalm 18 doesn't have. I love how when you line up the Word of God with God's Word, you see the full story. But David says his way is perfect. But 2 Samuel, verse 33, he says, and he maketh my way perfect. When your way is his way, there's no way you'll go wrong.
Amen.
He was a man after God's own heart. He said, I want what God has for me. Now, he wasn't perfect. David was not perfect at all, but he had a perfect God. He knew the perfect way, and he went off track. He got back on, and God was able to take that way and make it perfect. I think about David's biggest mistake in his life, his sin with Bathsheba and murder. You say, there's no way that God could work that out for good. Yes, watch and wait, because David, on his deathbed with fools for sons, has one son named Solomon. Out of that relationship, there would be one who would be the king of Israel, the wisest. Out of his most foolish mistake came a wise son later in that relationship.
Yes.
And from which came the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Don't tell me that God can't take your mistakes and your mess ups and your failures.
Amen.
And even your sin and work it out for good. That's what God did for David. God can do it for you. He says, my way, I know my heart, it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But I know his heart. His heart's right. His heart's perfect. I'll follow him. I'll obey him. I'll trust him. I'll serve him. It's perfect. I tell folks that I'm a recovering perfectionist. I'm working on that just to get it just right. No, you'll get that later. But I'm not. I used to be way more focused. I had to purposely not match my PowerPoint slide today. I have a problem. Children have a way of taking away and dealing with that perfectionism. I'll just say right up front, I've had to adapt. I praise the Lord for that. He's still working on me as they are working on the walls each time. I like things put together. I like things done right. I like things straight. I like things matching. I like things done on time. I don't like messes. I don't like mistakes. Something's out of place. When it's a mess, it messes with my mind. It's a blessing and a curse. I probably need to take medicine for it. But when you take my perfectionism and combine it with the lack of mechanical skills, you really have a good time with that. It took me 5 or 6 hours to build a easy to assemble crib, and I wanted to get it just right. And I didn't feel like it was right. There's no way this is going to fit or do it right. And it went on and on and on. I learned the only way for me to get it right is to follow directions. And I don't like to follow directions. I like to do it my way. I like to figure it out. I like to get it right. And then when I see it, then I can feel it. I can follow it. But you learn how to follow directions. I made that mistake in backpacking many years ago. I learned this. I used to just kind of go out in the woods. I like to kind of experience it and figure my way out. And I got a compass, and that's all you really need. But there's a thing called All Trails. It's a map that lets you see exactly GPS location where you're at. And I'm like, I don't need this. Who needs that? And so 3 years ago, we went to the Alpine Lakes Wilderness in Washington State. And I took my son, and we went out, and we got lost and wandered around with no maps. My brother was supposed to show up and lead us, and he was there for a while and went out. And so I was by myself, and my friend that was with us, he went on. My son had burned his hand, and I had no socks, and I gave him my socks. It was quite an adventure, as it was filled with blisters and had to be pushed in a wheelchair in the airport on the way back. And I really figured out, I don't know where I'm at. I mean, I was faking it. I was pushing it. I was going through. And I realized on the way back from about 9 miles, 12 miles in the middle of nowhere, that I was lost. I don't like to say that term, but I felt it and I knew it. And I just started to go, okay, I started to panic. I started going back in circles. I said, I've seen that bridge before. 3 or 4 times I've seen this place. And I was moving. And two men that were there came through, and they had All Trails. And they said, well, you're right here in the map, and this is the green line. I was like, I don't think that's right. I think it's this way. And they said, no, the map says this way. And I'm like, the map's wrong. And they said, well, how long have you been wandering around? And I followed the two men with the map with All Trails. This time, I had the map. Came back 3 years later, and my goal was not to be in a wheelchair at the end of the journey. And so my wife, we planned this out, and she was able to come out. We were intense marriage therapy in the woods. That's what we'll call it. We probably need that now, but it was a good time of communication, you know, talking and walking and torture. It was all great. But we got off track and off trail twice because there were trees that had fallen down, nowhere to go. And once again, I felt like the mountain was this way. The trail looked like it was that way. There was a third way that the all trails showed us that was in the neither one of the two. You know, sometimes you have A, this is the right way to go. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. What does the Bible say? The end thereof is the ways of death. Feels like it's right. There's another way there, but else is saying to go. And that's wrong too. God's word is right every time. His word is tried. His way is perfect. Not my way. It's just, and so I had to pull out. Yes, my friend that came, he did not bring his app. And so twice I had to pull out the app and look at it and say, it's this way. On the way back, the same thing could have happened. I learned from my mistakes. We came to the exact same crossroads. And I still couldn't remember which way was the right way. And we were there, and my friend said, I think it's this way. And I said, I think it is too. And I said, well, wait, I've got the map. And I pulled it out, and it said this way. You know what he did? He went that way. I went this way. The ladies followed me. That's great. I had the map. I had the direction. We kept going. We started making calls to each other. I could hear them, whoop, whoop. And we were calling. I can longer hear the whoop, whoops anymore. And so we finally came to the crossing. We went there, and he went through four different water crossings. I think he saw like a Wolverine and he had an Avenger. He went water all the way up and finally made his way back to us. And I'm like, the map said this way the entire time. I think he did it on purpose. But I'm telling you, when you follow the directions, funny thing, it works out every time. Even though you don't feel like it, you just follow. And his way is perfect. Your way is not perfect. You may get it right some of the time, but you're not perfect. You can't get it right all the time. God's word never fails. God makes no mistakes. That's what David is saying. David on his deathbed quoted this psalm because he understood what it meant. He understood what it meant to fall and fail and make mistakes, but get back up and get on track and start and serve God and follow God and find his will and see God work it out for his glory. You may be here this morning and you're drained, you're lost, you're wandering. Think, what is still in pieces that you failed to follow the directions of God in your life? Where are you wandering around that you know you need to get where you need to go? Stop following your heart. Start following the will of God for your life. Start and serve God and see what God does for His glory. His way is not your way. His thoughts are on your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, the Bible says, his ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. Follow him. So what are the directions for when you need to find, when you want things to work out? Really, the directions are given in the text. Lift him up. First of all, lift him up passionately. Look to him prayerfully. Level with yourself personally. Lean on him powerfully and let others know publicly. You do that in your life and you see what God does step by step. Look, first of all, lift him up passionately. Psalm 18, verse 1, the resolve that's not found in Psalm 1 is 2 Samuel 22. We see the report, but the resolve says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. David uses the somewhat unusual word, rakam. It's a word not found anywhere else in the Bible. The word here is an uncommon, impulsive, emotional term. Hebrew, it comes from the word for a womb, of a heartbeat, of a mother. I will love thee dearly, entirely, from my very inner being. With strong, hearty emotion, I will cling to you. The word is intensely forcible, the love of the deepest kind. It's nowhere else. Depth, tenderness. I'm tied to you, Lord. I'm tethered to you. I'm connected to you. I will hold to you. I will receive my nourishment from you. I'll be connected to you for as long as I live. That's what David makes the decision into. Have you made that decision today? I will love you. Have you set your affection on things above? David did. I love that about David. You see him in his life. He's someone that's out in the backside of the wilderness. What is he doing? He's worshiping God. He's praising the Lord. That's what helped him fight the lion and the bear. That's what helped him slay Goliath. That's what helped him conquer Jerusalem. And David wasn't perfect. David made mistakes, but David knew what it was to love the Lord. Do you? To worship Him when you don't feel like it, to praise Him, to magnify Him, to even in your times of sadness and despair, to still pour your soul out to the Lord and trust Him. That's what I love about the Psalms. It speaks for us. Everything's not just happy and holy and just so perfect. David says, I don't feel it. I don't like it. I don't see you at work. I don't know what you're doing, God, but I'll praise you anyhow. I'll worship you anyways. That's the psalm and that's the heartbeat of David. Now David begins to worship God in Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22. There's some nuances in the descriptions that are connected to the report versus the resolve. So the result of the report, and you got the result, which is from the resolve. David eloquently speaks about God. It's a long, loving pronouncement of God's personal names. 9 titles David evokes for God. He speaks of the Lord, the sovereign one who rules and overrules. If that's all David did in describing God, we could have gone our way. But David goes a little bit further. He speaks of his rock and how a rock is a place of shelter and safety and security. We found a rock on a peninsula in the middle of nowhere. The wind was blowing. We kind of were pulled aside. If you looked at a few of my pictures online, is the picture of Candace just kind of passed out there with dirt all over her. That was behind the rock because the wind was blowing. It was cold. It was difficult. But behind the rock, we couldn't feel the wind. You know, rock was a place of security, shelter, and safety. That's why the bears like to hide in the caves, you know, because they know where to go. He speaks of the rock. It speaks of the fortress. It's a place of safety. A deliverer, the one who makes the escape for him. He says he's my God. He's the object of my, not just the God, he is my God. Is he your God this morning? The personal description, the personal possessiveness. Hey, listen, He, Lord, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He says He's my God. He's my rock. He is my shield. He's my fortress. There's got to be a personal relationship for you to appropriate who God is in your life. He puts strength into my soul. The word for strength speaks of a fountain of life and water. It's the shield. The shield protects the heart and the head. The horn of salvation speaks of strength and defense. My stronghold, my high tower. Hey, listen, if you just really think about it and look back in your life and describe who God is, we can come up with a whole lot of descriptions about our God. He is high. He is holy. He is loving. He is just. He is perfect. My way is not always right. I'm not always right, but God's always right. And if I want my way to work out, I'm going to follow His way. Frank Sinatra sings the song, I Did It My Way. Don't you dare select that for your funeral. I will delete it from the playlist. You don't want to do it your way. You don't want to sing I Did. Oh, you want to sing I Did It His Way. Sometimes we use these statements, you let go and let God. No, Psalm 18 is not let go and let God. It's let God and get going. I did it my way. No, you don't let Him do it. You serve Him. It's not your way. It's not, oh, God's doing it all, I'm waiting. No, you step out in faith. That's what I see in Psalm 18. That's what this psalm was so powerful, so personal. It wasn't just one description of a shepherd. It's the shield. It's the rock. It's the horn of my salvation. He's my fortress. He's my high tower. Hey, listen, if you're feeling down, if you're wondering what to do, just look up and lift up your hands and start praising. Lift Him up passionately. Make a decision. I will love you. We love Him because He first loved us. There's nothing about so special about us and our love. It's His love. And we were unlovable. He set His affection on us. He delighted in us. He chose us. He cared for us. And so because He loves us and I'm unlovable, I'm going to love Him. He's sovereign. He's shield. He's high tower. If you're wondering what to do, if you're wondering how to make your way His way, and it to be the right way, just lift Him up passionately. Number 2, look for Him prayerfully. Verses 3 down to verse number 19. we heard for our scripture reading, and I won't read them all again, but I'm telling you, there's no greater description of God and his movement as here in the text. David says death. David feared two things, you see in the text. He feared death, and he feared his own depravity. He says, death had ropes around me, a flood was carrying me away, the ropes of the grave wrapped around me, death set his trap before me. He says, I called unto the Lord in my trouble. I cried out for help, he heard in his temple. He says, the earth shook, I saw smoke, verse 9, come out of his nostrils, fire out of his mouth. As he moved, it kindled coals. He opened heaven and came out a thick cloud. Here came the Lord, riding on a wind, riding on a cherub. Now, before we get this idea, the Lord's hovered over a fat floating baby with a holding a harp. In the Bible, a cherub, I have two pictures, a cherub is described as a burning, holy creature. I have two pictures of it. A burning, holy creature. Ezekiel saw the four-faced beasts holding up the throne of God, four of them. Remember last week, the wheel, within the wheel, God always moving, God always working. Perhaps what he's speaking about is the throne of God coming out of the heavens, moving with the cherubs, with the beasts, bringing it to his place of safety. The cherub was beautiful, powerful, holy, burning creature. Verse 13, with brightness he breaks and thunders, the bolts of lightning, a wind blows. The wind blows, it shows the bottom of the ocean. He reaches down and he makes a place for me and he takes me up and puts me in a place of safety. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Wow. You know what's amazing about this? If you know anything about the life of David, David didn't see all of this. Nowhere did the heavens open, and necessarily you see in the Bible that David saw the wings of the cherub and God riding on the wind and the breath opening up the channels of water. In fact, David in the Psalms is saying, where are you, God? My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said, but enemies are coming over. My enemies are prospering. My enemies are doing. But still he follows God. He still obeys God. He still trusts God. And it's only at the end of the journey that he can look back and say, all along, it was God on the wings of the cherub. It was God breathing through the darkness. It was the Lord moving him. I didn't see it. I didn't know it. But it was God that did that. It was God that took that little stone and brought it into Goliath's skull and brought down the giant. It was God that delivered me step by step, like, you know, a roadrunner, you know, away from Saul, away from the difficulty, away from the destruction, away from the traps. It was God that moved in and moved it all aside. It was God all along in my depravity, in my sinfulness, that brought to me a man of God who spoke the word of God and brought conviction in my life. It was God that took that difficulty and that distress and that depravity, and it was God that turned it out for good.
Yeah.
Sometimes you don't see the big picture, but you trust and obey. At the end, you'll see, wow, look what God did. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when you want your way that seems out of way, when you're getting back on track? Lift him up passionately. Number two, look to him prayerfully. Number three, level with yourself personally. Verses 20 through 27, he says, through a list, the distinction phrase. Now some of these phrases are confusing unless you understand this primarily is also a messianic psalm. Because my righteousness is not my righteousness, it's his righteousness. In fact, that's the gospel. At the cross, Jesus took all of our sin. At salvation, we receive all of his righteousness. We are born again. We are brought into the family of God. We are adopted and we receive all the goodness that Jesus ever did. It's credited to our account. We're justified just as if we had never sinned because of the work of Jesus Christ and his perfection and also his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. That's the gospel. That's the good news, that you don't go to heaven based upon your works, but based upon His work. In fact, Romans deals with the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And David believed God, and it was counted for him for righteousness. We're going to see that Abraham and David, if Abraham was so good and he needed righteousness, if David was so bad and he received righteousness, so do we, and so should we. It's Paul's point in the book of Romans. He says, my righteousness. But he understands this. The key text is not my hands, not my righteousness. But the verse number 21, he says, I kept myself from mine iniquity. What do you think he's speaking about there? You know, the Hebrew says that you have a besetting sin. The Bible says, let us run the race with patience. And the sin, lay aside every weight, and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Yeah. What is your besetting sins? Well, I'm perfect and I never sin. But pride, lying.
That's right.
David was man after God's own heart because he realized that in his heart there dwelleth, in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. He was somebody that had to realize that when I go astray, I don't need to go this way. I need to go His way. Here's what most people do. Well, I feel it, so I'm going to do it. Iniquity means to be bent. It's a bent decision. It's a turn. It's a crookedness. And if you follow your own crooked feelings, you're going to end up in a ditch.
Yeah.
And wandering around with a life it's broken in pieces. David says, I know mine own iniquity. I don't know what David's iniquity necessarily fully was. I know Psalm 51. I know his sin. I think David had a problem with lust. David, who should have been out in the war fighting, was on the rooftop watching. Looks out and he sees one of his own mighty men, his soldier's wife, bathing. And he lusts and he longed and he took her and try to cover it up. Once, if you realize that when you sin, it doesn't stop there. You have to go further in that sin, and then you have to sin to cover the sins. Why don't you just stop where you're at right now? It's never too late to do the right thing. Confess it and forsake it. Get some accountability. Many people sin like David, but they don't repent like David. David repented. David said, search me, try me, know me, see if there's no wicked way in me. He said, help me, cleanse me, wash me with hyssop. I shall be whiter than snow. I'll teach transgressors your way. But David said, now he didn't always keep himself, but David didn't do that sin again, did he? David learned from mistakes. David said, I kept myself from mine iniquity. He said, I know my... Now, they thought it was pride. Remember his brothers? Some people think they know your sin. No, you should know your sin, not others. They said, now, David, I know the naughtiness of thine heart. Remember that? You're trying to boast and brag and go out there and fight Goliath. That's really themselves. They're projecting their own sin. A lot of people do that. You need to get this right in your life. Well, that's probably what you need to get right in your own life. But David said, I kept myself from mine iniquity. Will you make a decision today? If you don't know what to do, be sure, don't just do what you want to do. No! Your weaknesses. In men's counseling, when I sit down with a man, one of the things I do often is to say, you know, a 3x5 card, write out your top 3 sins that you struggle with. And every day, be aware of those, because those are your bent iniquity direction. Be aware of them. Get accountability for them. It's not like you're going to be sinless, but you, by the grace of God, can have victory, do have the victory, and can sin less in your life as you follow Him. Level with yourself perfectly. You're not perfect. He is. Finally, lean on Him powerfully. Verse 28, for Thou wilt light my candle. The Lord will lighten my darkness. Verse 29, for by Thee I have run through a troop. That's when something is coming at you. He helps you get through it. By my God have I leapt over a wall. That's when you're trying to get over. What's He saying? God and God alone can help you get through and get over whatever you're facing in your life. Verse 30, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in them. For who is a God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God? It is God that girds me with strength and makes my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds feet and setteth my feet upon high places. There's so much to say in the text here. Verse 31, he'll shield you. Verse 32, he'll steady you. Verse 33, he'll strengthen you. When I'm steady, when I'm steadied and I'm strengthened, he'll steer you. When his way is my way and I'm following him, he promises to shield us, to steady us, to strengthen us, to follow him. We find out, hey, he took us the right way all the way. When he says he makes my feet like hind's feet, the hind was the female red deer who was easily and elegantly able to move up the rugged terrain. It's amazing you ever see a hind in the forest. It's amazing to see how and what. When we were in Colorado, we saw a goat and sheep, and it's like, how in the world did they get up there? There's a pass this thin. Did you know the only way for a hind to ever get higher or to move anywhere is a hind's feet is unique in the ability that God gave that animal to step in the same spot her front feet had just been. Every movement is a single focused consistency. And when you see a hind, you wonder how she's set up on high places. It's because every step was taken one step at a time in the same place that God had put before. It's because when we take steps of faith and we follow one step to the next step. Well, God did this before. God directed me this way. So God told, I'm going to read my Bible and pray today. What am I going to do tomorrow? I'm going to read my Bible and pray today. What am I going to do tomorrow? God, I'm going to read my Bible and pray today. Where does he want me to go? He wants me to go this way. And so it's one step, one single focus, one step at a time, focused consistency. And then you look back and you say, wow. The second day we went up to Spade Lake. The main picture of His Way is Perfect is a picture that I took on the trail. It was mind-boggling. Spade Lake, I think, has been designed for training for Mount Everest. I'm pretty sure about that. It's a torture walk. It's a death walk. Death march. I apologize for taking you on that journey. With us back problems and sciatica, we're hoping to reverse it by the direction, but it was painful. Most mountains have a little winding path back and forth. This one is straight up. Now, I fell in Lake Wilson, so I'm not bragging or boasting. The entire time, I was praying. In Lake Wilson, I was just distracted. I was talking. I was running with a backpack on my back, knowing I wanted to do this summer. And so I fell and cut myself up. Remember that? I still have nerve issues here. So fun times. And so now this time, I need to take one step, stake the pole, take another step. It was a grueling, it was a total of 12 hours out and back. You look at that picture and His Way is Perfect. If you look closer, we started at the lake that's in the center of the picture that you can barely see. Look it online. We started at the lake 6 miles back straight down. When we're up the top, we found that up the top, there's nothing more exhilarating. So why do you do this? When you get to the top, there is nothing like it. More exhilarating, more focusing, more clarifying than getting on top of a mountain in the presence of His handiwork. Jesus did it often in His ministry. And you get up there and you're in tune with the Lord, but you also look back and you say, how in the world did I get from there to there? Here's what didn't happen. Teleportation. Although I wanted that to happen. Because as soon as I saw the view, I'm like, I'm done. Beam me down, Scotty. I was finished. But you look back and you say, how in the world did I get from that lake, that little speck of a lake, to here? It's one step, one straight movement at a time. I don't know where you're at in your journey, but this was David's special psalm because David
resolve, I will love you. I will be tethered to you. I will follow you, Lord. I will link myself to you and your strength, your sustenance, your guidance. Lord, I'm going to be led by you like a rope. I want you to pull me. I want you to carry me. I'm going to be led and strengthened by you, Lord. And so as he looks back in his life and he sees what God did, he said, wow, all along I'm up here and God took me from there. I was in the backside of the desert just playing my harp to sheep and fighting Goliath and trying to hide for my life for 20 years, Lord. How did I do that? How did I get to be the king of Israel? All the way here, about to see God face to face. He made my feet like hinds feet. And he led me step by step. His way is perfect. What do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when you want your way to be his way? When your way is not perfect, but his is? And you want your way to be perfect? Finally, let others know publicly. Verse 50 says, therefore, will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. I will sing praises unto thy own name. David closes by saying, he is the tower of my salvation. Great deliverance, Psalm 18:50. Great deliverance giveth he to his king. And he showeth mercy to his anointed. Here is the only psalm he signs his own name at the end. To David and to his seed forevermore. He prophetically speaks of Jesus Christ, who would come to sit upon his throne and reign forever in majesty. David says, I'm not a perfect king. I'm not even allowed to build the temple, but he has his temple and he is a holy God. He is a perfect king and my seed will be on the throne forever. The decisions I made today, the direction I took in obedience will last for eternity. I've followed him. I've trusted him. I've not been perfect, but he's been perfect and he will keep me to the end through the ages for eternity. God will work out his will and his way through his son, Jesus Christ. Psalm 18 is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. It's quoted in Romans chapter 15, verse 9, because we're included in this psalm, how we, the Gentiles, will be included into the kingdom of God. And that's where we are in Romans. David in 2 Samuel 23. Turn to 2 Samuel 23. David's final psalm, but then David breathes his last words in 2 Samuel 23. He quotes Psalm 18. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. He said, how do you know these are the last words? Well, verse 1. Now, these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who raised him was raised up on high. The anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, he's like, the one that God took up here from down there, the one that God kept me, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even as the morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing up out of the earth by the clear shining after rain. He says, this is what God told me. God said, if you're like me, if you trust me, if you follow me, if you want to be like me and love me, if you live for me, he said, I'll take care of you just like the morning. I take care of the sun. It shines in the morning. It goes down at night. I take care of the dew and the grass. I take care of all that. I'll take care of you. I'll guide you. And he said in verse 5, although my house was be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not grow. He says, I don't see it. I don't understand. I don't know how you're going to take my family and my mess. And I don't know how you're going to bring a perfect Savior, the Son, Jesus Christ, to rule and reign forever. But you said it. It's going to happen. So on his deathbed, David says, my sons look like things aren't working out so well. But God, your ways are perfect. I don't understand it. But somehow my seed will reign forever. And guess what? Jesus Christ was born. And Jesus Christ will return and rule and reign forever and ever. And amen. And David did not see that full desire then. David has not yet to fully see that desire now, but one day at the kingdom of God, as we see Jesus ruling from Jerusalem, David will say, yep, God did it. I don't know how this all worked out. I don't know how Jerusalem came from God, and the seraphim now are floating over Jerusalem as the highest point in the planet, and everything's made perfect. Every area looks like Washington State.
That's what heaven looks like. Sorry if you like the beach. John said, I saw no more sea. That's in there. But I'm just telling you, it's all going to be perfect. Amen. And David's going to say, wow, God did it. When I was in high school, one of the reasons why I have these offerings for years, I remember when Colton went off to work at the Wilds and my heart was moved there to help him out. Noel went to West Coast and others worked at camps. It reminded me when I was in high school and I was considering going off to a Christian college or going off to study law or do whatever. I didn't know what to do. I was in Barnes and Noble and I pulled out a college book. And the tuition was like $35,000, $40,000 a year. My dad that year went through financial difficulty with the businesses. It was a very stressful time for a family. And I have what I know now is what they call a panic attack. I was in Barnes & Noble. We're getting about $39,000 a year. Colleges, I was considering going to school in Boston. And I had a panic attack. I didn't know how I was going to pay for it. Now, my dad kept cutting out Christian colleges in my bed, and I ignored the first 4 years of that. He's like, go to this one. This is great. I was like, I want to go to that one. It's rules. Went my way for three colleges. Out of God's way, went my way. In fact, the only debt that I had was the one school the Lord did not want me to go to. My dad told me not to go to, and I paid off that debt for about six or eight years. It was paid off. Only time I went my way, I didn't have money for it. When I finally surrendered what God had for me, and that summer, even the summer after, I was opened up to work at a camp. And I was like, I don't know how, $140 a week, I don't know how I'm going to pay for school. I praise the Lord. My mother worked in nursing care and things of that nature. But that bill was constantly before me. And somehow, through labor, through love, through God's provision, when I followed His way, even when I just fully served Him, especially when I fully served Him and didn't know how it was going to work out, that's when God showed up. Amen. I was able to finish that final school that I went to debt free. One of the reasons why we highlight, and I praise the Lord for this school, because that college doesn't take any federal funding. That school doesn't take federal funding. It's a difficult place when you can't get federal funds and loans. It's trust. And we always put it out to our college students. Hey, if you're going to you serve God in the summer, you give God your life in the summer, we'll take an offering for you and see what God does. Scotty Thompson went off to school. Noel went off to school serving God. And Colton Schieffer went off. Several others have done that. I remember when I was in high school and I was really stressing and wondering what to do. My dad was going through the same time. Back then, our church was growing. I saw the church grow to 900,000 people. And we were there. And we were all crammed in. The youth department was crammed in one little room with dividers. And the adults were in the other room. And we were singing this song. And it moved me so much where I was in tears. We sang two songs that morning. I didn't know this. My dad was listening as well. And he heard those songs and it moved him as well. They sang Rejoice in the Lord. And they sang this song. When my way seems dark and drear, and the future I don't know, my heart feels so empty as the tears unending flow. When my heart breaks with sorrow and a tempest fills my soul, this one thing I know for sure, my God is in control. His way is perfect. His way is perfect, though I don't understand His wise and loving plan. His way is perfect. His way is perfect. Take my life and make a vessel purified. God makes no mistakes. His way is best. When the toils of life are come and my heart is worn with care, I faint neath the burden of a cross I cannot bear. When the joy has departed from my sorrow-stricken soul, this one thing I know for sure, my God is in control. His way is perfect. His way is perfect. Though I don't understand His wise and loving plan, His way is perfect. His way is perfect. Take my life and make a vessel purified. God makes no mistakes. His way is best.